قل هذه سبيلي أدعو إلى الله أدعو وسبحان الله وما أنا من المشركين.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله، صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم تسليما كثيرا مزيدا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، we're at the heart of the book in this 25th class of الأصول الثلاثة, the main chapter of the book, chapter 3. We're in the beginning. اعلم أرشدك الله لطاعته أن الحنيفية ملة إبراهيم، أن تعبد الله وحده مخلصا له الدين، أن تعبد الله وحده مخلصا له الدين، مخلصا له الدين. Making the religion, this is the sentence we stopped off at, making the religion purely and sincerely for him, for him. The statement that we left off is right there. أن تعبد الله مخلصا له الدين. We're going to stay with that statement because it's an essential statement. Inshallah, we'll devote this entire halaqa to it. Making the religion purely and sincerely for him, for Allah. تعبد الله وحده. تعبد الله وحده means to worship Allah and make religion only for Allah. مخلصا means purely and sincerely. له means for him alone. له means for him alone. For him. The ha, له, refers to Allah. For him means for Allah. الدين, which is religion. And it refers actually to belief, to actions, and to sayings. مخلصا, purely, sincerely, means to worship Allah alone. In the grammatical context, مخلصاً is referred to as أحال. أحال is the equivalent of circumstantial accusative. That's what it is in English. حال is like, it describes the circumstance under which an action takes place. That's the definition of أحال. It describes the circumstance under which an action takes place. So over here, it means during your worship, you worship Allah alone. During your life, you make your religion sincerely and purely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A life with no shirk. Mukhlis is sincerity. And it encompasses all of what falls under La ilaha illallah. Sincerity in everything that falls under La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Al-Ikhlas means to purify. What is meant here is the person, by his worship, intends and desires the face of Allah and to reach Jannah. A person does not worship anything along with Allah. Not an angel, nor a prophet, nor a messenger. ثُمَّ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ أَنِ اتَّبِعْ مِلَّةَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ حَنِيفًا ثُمَّ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ أَنِ اتَّبِعْ مِلَّةَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ حَنِيفًا سورة النحل. And then we revealed to you, O Muhammad, that you should follow the religion of Ibrahim, who was a Muslim upon the true religion, and wasn't those among those who worshipped idols and associated partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's the pure religion to Allah. One of the antonyms of ikhlas is riya, insincerity. It's more commonly known or widespread on our tongues as show-off. Showing off, for example, in reading Quran, in dhikr, in salah, in learning, in this classroom setting. You come to the classroom for show-off or teaching. I come here for show-off. That is included in the, or jihad, or ibadah. So people, they do that to gain praise or to be thought of in a good way. Insincerity has many different types. And we want to go through those types. The first scenario of insincerity is one who enters Islam or his Islam, entire Islam is based on riya. And that's kufr. That's what we call the major nifaq. وَقَالَ الطَّائِفَةُ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ آمِنُوا بِالَّذِي أُنزِلَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَجْهَ النَّهَارِ وَكْفُرُوا آخِرَهُ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. A part of the people of the scripture said, believe in the morning, in which they tell you, in what's in their revelation about the believers, and then disbelieve at night. And reject at the end of the day or at night. So their belief was for worldly gains, for insincerity. That's the first one. That's kufr. One who enters Islam, riya. His all Islam is only for riya. Now the second scenario is to show off in matters that if one abandons them, it's kufr. Matters that if one abandons them, it's kufr. And he has riya in all those matters. Like for example, salah. Meaning all my salah, all of it, and from beginning to end, every part of it, all of it as a whole, and every one of them is riya. The ruling on that is what Ibn Rajab said in Jami' al-Ulum al-Hikam. He said, هذا الرياء المحض لا يكاد يصدر عن مؤمن في فرض الصلاة والصيام. This type of show-off, he said, is nearly impossible to come from a believer. Don't lose concentration. Focus with me. If you do lose concentration, you're not going to understand these scenarios of ikhlas. We haven't had a class in a long time, so you owe me some concentration. Your brothers and sisters in North Carolina sat from 11 a.m. to 7 p.m. in a seminar learning. So you can give me at least an hour of your time, especially after a very long vacation. Jazakumullah khair. The first scenario is one who enters Islam in riya. The first scenario is one who enters Islam in riya. Fully. The second one is one who does matters that those matters, if one leaves them, it's kufr, he does those matters in riya. As a whole and as in detail. Now the third scenario is, if the overwhelming majority of one's action are insincere and for show off. A majority. And that's hypocrites. That's the style of the hypocrites. Allah said pertaining to this in Surah An-Nisa, وَإِذَا قَامُوا إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ قَامُوا كُسَالًا. They make their salah. يُرَاؤُونَ النَّاسِ. They get up lazy. When they stand up for a salah, they stand up with laziness and they do it to be seen by other people. So if the overwhelming majority of one's deed, all of it from beginning to end, is for riya, it falls under this category. The category of nifaq. In Surah Al-Anfal, وَلَا تَكُنُوا كَالَّذِينَ خَرَجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ بَطَرًا وَرِئَاءَ النَّاسِ. Don't be like those who left out of their homes boastfully and to be seen by men. So these are aspects of the munafiqeen. A more practical example that falls under this scenario is rulers who govern by other than Islam, replace the entire Sharia with another of their own, but then show off for political purposes or for some gain. They show a little bit of Islamic significance for the ignorant and the bird-brained. They replace the Sharia, they change it, replace it, officially promote, spread, and sponsor interfaith, give their wala and bara' to the enemies of Allah, then build a little couple messages or pass out a couple Qur'ans and say, look what we do. That can only fool the bird brain people, not a generation raised on Tawheed. It can only fool traitors and bird brain, but not a generation well founded and rooted on Tawheed. Another example is, for example, is what secularists do. The ideology of the secularists is not Islam, but they will put a touch or smell or scent of Islam in their kufr-founded ideology as an appearance so that people will accept them, or for other purposes, and so they will not be rejected. Same with those who embrace the new religion, the Western Islam. That's a religion. That's not Islam, that's a Western Islam. That's a religion in itself. We embrace and submit to Islam, the pure, unadulterated Islam, Millat Ibrahim Hanifa. Others choose a different brand of Islam, which is called the Western Islam. But then you'll see they'll put a touch or smell of our Islam in it to fool the bird brain. And that's only, that will only fool people who are not well-founded and rooted and established on Tawheed. All of that is deficiency in ikhlas. Those three scenarios are deficiencies in ikhlas. Those three are between kufr and nifaq. So if one's overwhelming majority of their ibadah is to be seen by men, then it falls under this category of nifaq, like Ibn Rajab rahimahullah said. The fourth scenario is having riyah, insincerity in matters of ibadah, whereas if you leave them, it's not considered kufr. The opposite of scenario number three. Matters that leave in them, it's not kufr. But someone has riyah in them. That's the opposite of the previous category. This category is the small shirk. That's the small shirk that opposes ikhlas, the minor shirk. And we spoke about small, the minor shirk, and the punishment when one stands before Allah, and I gave you the dispute on that. We even took in another class, the dua, to seek refuge in Allah from that minor shirk. You can refer to it back there. We don't want to repeat to preserve time, but there's other matters that we can talk about. Leaving a nafila in this category is not leaving a fard like in the previous category. That's why they're in different categories. Leaving salah falls under the previous category, which is the major riyah. This one is about, for example, nawafil. Here, it's non-obligatory matters or matters that if one leaves them, it's not considered kufr. Let's assume, for example, riyah entered one's niyyah in something that's not obligatory. In something that if you left, it's not kufr. He really devoted his worship to Allah, then the shaitan came to him. And this has many forms. This fourth scenario has many forms. It's A. Now if the shaitan came to him, and he started getting insincerity, if he rejects and resists it and fights it off, and fends it off, he's not harmed nor sinned at what the shaitan whispers and instigates to him. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَفَى لِأُمَّتِي مَا حَدَّثَتْ بِي أَنفُسَهَا مَا لَمْ تَعْمَلْ أَوْ تَتَكَلَمْ. Sahih Bukhari, the famous hadith you all know, Allah forgives my followers of what their souls may whisper to them or suggest to them, as long as they don't act on it or speak to it. So it's just whispers, and this person fought the whispers. Ibn Rajab said, if he does not let it find its way to him, it will not harm him. Meaning if he resists it, will not harm him. In fact, he may get reward because he's resisting the shaitan. So that's A. For B, if he lets the riyah go on without resisting or fighting, he doesn't fight the show off or the insincerity. Now, this one is disputed. Keep in mind, this scenario is one who started his act sincerely. All of four is one who started his act sincerely, but the whispers came to him. This reminds me of a story of Ibn al-Jawzi mentioned in Akhbar al-Hamqa wal-Mughaffaleen. He said, the people walked in a masjid and seen a man praying so good. And how long his salah is. And he looked to the side of him as he was making salah, and he said, I'm fasting. He heard him talking about it. He said, and I'm fasting too. But here, in this scenario, no, it's someone who didn't go that far, of course. 4A is someone who resisted that. The shaitan came to him. The insincerity came to him. The whispers came to him. The thoughts came to him. And he fought it
And he initiated that ibadah totally for the sake of Allah. But the whispers came to him. He fought it. We said that it will not affect him. In fact, he most likely will, inshallah, get reward. 4B is one who did his recitation, his nafilah, for the sake of Allah, then got the whispers, but did not resist it. So we said there's a dispute here. Ahmad and Ibn Jarir al-Tabari and al-Hasan al-Basri said, inshallah, his deed will be accepted. And they mentioned the hadith that's mursal in Sunan Abu Dawood عن عطاء الخرساني أن رجلا قال يا رسول الله إن بني سلمة كلهم يقاتل فمنهم من يقاتل للدنيا ومنهم من يقاتل نجدة ومنهم من يقاتل ابتغاء وجه الله فأيهم الشهيد قال كلهم إذا كان أصل الأمر أن تكون كلمة الله العليا. This hadith is mursal in Abu Dawood where the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was asked, all of Bani Salama fight. Some for dunya, some to, aid the other friends, some for the, fully for the sake of Allah. Which is the martyr? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, in this mursal hadith, all of them. This is what this group said. Now, that's for one who did jihad initially for the sake of Allah. The initial intention was for the sake of Allah. But it was tainted afterwards with other matters, the matters that we mentioned. Ibn Jarir said, the dispute is for actions that are all tied together, like salah, siyam, and hajj. Salah is not proportional. It starts with Allahu Akbar and ends with Salamu Alaikum wa Rahmatullah. So he said that the ulama who disputed in this one, in 4b, it matters like salah or fasting. You start for the sake of Allah, then your intention changes, or the whispers come to you. But you can't stop salah. Salah is not stoppable, it's not breakable, it's not proportional. You can't stop your fasting, it's not proportional. This is where the dispute lies. Now, that which is not tied together, that which is proportional, like recitation of Quran or dhikr or giving charity or teaching or learning, if the insincerity seeps in, you start over and you renew your intention. Ibn Jarir is saying, if the deed is breakable, proportional, like glorifying Allah, I'm doing tasbih. I get to 55. My niyyah gets affected. I can stop and renew my niyyah. There's no problem there. That's not disputable. I'm reading Quran. I stop for the sake of Allah. As I read a few pages, a man walks in and my niyyah is gone. I stop and renew my niyyah. I must renew my intention. Sulaiman ibn Dawood al-Hashimi, listen, said, I give a talk sometimes, and my intention changes. He gives a talk, like we're doing today, and my intention changes, so I have to renew my intention several times in one teaching setting. He stops in the class, renews his intention, and goes on. That's how pious they were. That's not applicable, for example, in jihad, because jihad starts at the line, and you don't leave till the battle's over. It doesn't apply to salah because salah starts with Allahu Akbar, ends with taslim. You can't renew your intention in the middle of these. Or hajj, where it starts with one sha'ira and it goes on to until one shaves his head and even after that. It's not breakable. Even though it's disputed, if riyah, show off, kicks in one and he does not resist it nor fights it off, the whispers of the shaitan or what he thinks of, and he lets it flow freely, the correct opinion is the action is void. The correct opinion. Because of the hadith of Abu Huraira, مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا أَشْرَكَ مَعِي فِيهِ غَيْرِ تَرَكْتُ وَشِرْكُ صحيح مسلم. Whoever does an action for someone else's sake, as well as mine, I will leave him with whoever he associated with me. Meaning he will not get no blessings for that deed. Like I said, it's disputed, but because of this hadith, it's more likely that his deed will not be accepted because he didn't fight off the whispers or the thoughts. Riya, in non-obligatory matters or matters that you leave, if you leave them, they will not negate your deen. 4a is one who resists it. 4b is one who does not resist it. 4c now, after the deed. After the deed, something comes to him about the deed which causes him to doubt his sincerity. That does not affect your deed if it's after the deed. Why? Because riya is what's in an action. Remember what we said earlier when I gave you the grammatical hal? I said it's a hal. It's during or before. Not after. من عمل عملا أشرك معي فيه غيري فيه. In it. In it. And in it is prior. Right prior to is in it. Whoever commits a shirk, and the word is in it. In the deed itself. This happening afterwards does not affect the deed. Does praise of people negate one's ikhlas? It does not negate one's ikhlas. Because of the hadith in Sahih Muslim. عن أبي ذر قال قيل لرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أرأيت الرجل يعمل العمل من الخير ويحمده الناس عليه قال تلك عاجل بشرى المؤمن. That's the point. تلك عاجل بشرى المؤمن. A man told the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, a person does a deed of good and then people thank him and they praise him and they speak good of him. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said that's the point of this hadith. That's the early glad tidings of a believer. Meaning that Allah put in the hearts of the believers acceptance of that person or what he did or said or the deed that he did. And that's the early sign that it's, inshallah, it's accepted. Had it negated his deed or had it been insincerity, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would have pointed it out. But he said, تِلْكَ عَاجِلُ بُشْرَ الْمُؤْمِنِ. Ibn Rajab rahimahullah said, if one does a sincere act, then Allah grants him acceptance after, and by people praising him. And at the same time, his heart becomes happy that he loves that the believers like what he did. He led taraweeh, they liked the way he led taraweeh, or whatever deed he did. That does not affect his ikhlas or sincerity, as Ibn Rajab said. That's also the opinion of Imam Ahmad and Ibn Ishaq ibn Rahaway and others. A man asked the messenger that one does a secret deed or a sincere one. He asked him about that. He does it, someone who does a secret deed or a sincere one. أن رجلا قال يا رسول الله يعمل العمل يسره فإذا اطلع عليه أعجبه فقال له النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لك أجران أجر السر وأجر العلانية. The people then see after he does a sincere deed and he likes that people know about it after. The messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you get two rewards. أَجْرُ السِّرِّ أَيْ لِإِخْلَاصِهِ وَأَجْرُ الْعَلَانِيَ أَيْ لِلْإِقْتِدَاءِ بِهِ. The first deed, he said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the first deed is for your sincerity because you did it solely for the sake of Allah. You didn't care about the people. But the second deed is أَجْرُ الْعَلَانِيَ لِلْإِقْتِدَاءِ بِهِ. You get another deed on top of that after people do. You didn't care about them. You didn't do it for them. You didn't even think about them. But afterwards they came and knew about it. Then you get the reward for people knowing about it and imitating and following and mimicking you. Okay, the next one. The fifth scenario in ikhlas, or in sincerity in ikhlas, let's assume someone leaves a matter for the sake of people. Is that riya? This one is leaves. The other one does. The first scenario is does. This one is leaves. He knows people fast, he fasts Monday, Thursday, people find out, so he leaves it. They walk in a masjid, he's reciting Quran from memory, or has a nice voice. He stops that. He stops his recitation. Is leaving deeds for fear of riya? Is leaving deeds for fear of insincerity, insincerity? There's two opinions by the ulama on this. If it's a wajib matter, then it's riya and more, because leaving a wajib is a sin. You can't leave it for people. This part is clear. You can't leave a wajib for people. You have to work and struggle with your intention. The dispute is if it's sunnah. That's where the dispute is at. The first camp said it's not riyat to leave it. It's not riyat to leave it. If it's a sunnah matter, then he can leave it. It's not riyat. In Tuhfat al-Ahwadi, al-Tayyibi said, there is proof on reciting out loud and proof on reciting low. We got hadith that go both ways, low tone. We combine between the proofs by saying, one who fears riya can do it silently or should do it silently. And if he doesn't fear riya, he does it out loud. So that's one opinion. The second opinion is that leaving a matter for fear of riya is riya. Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad rahimahullah has the famous quote, like in Shu'ab al-Iman, ترك العمل من أجل الناس رياء. ترك العمل من أجل الناس رياء. Leaving a deed for the sake of people is in itself show off. And doing it, and he went on to say, doing it for them is shirk. What one should do is do the deed, resist the riya. Do the deed, resist the riya, and he'll get more reward, inshallah, for resisting the whispers. In Talbis Iblis ibn al-Jawzi, al-Harith ibn Qais, radiallahu anh, said, إِذَا أَتَاكَ الشَّيْطَانُ وَأَنْتُ تُصَلِّ فَقَالْ إِنَّكَ تُرَائِ فَزِدْهَا طُولًا. If the shaitan comes to you while you're making salah and whispers to you that you're doing it for riyah, he said, make it even longer. Fight the temptation of the shaitan and make it even longer. In Sharh al-Tariqah, he said, from the traps of the shaitan is that one may meet people who are not at his level of ibadah. They don't make their salah at night, or they don't do ibadah that he does. The shaitan will whisper to him that you shouldn't do it yourself, you shouldn't do your tahajjud, you shouldn't do your Quran, you shouldn't do your dua, because it's going to be riyah. And then he'll leave it. He said, that's wrong. That is wrong. The correct of the two opinions on this is most definitely that one should not leave a deed for fear of riyah. That's the correct opinion. However, if one leaves a deed for people, is that riya? You really can't call that riya. It depends on the intention of the person. It may be at times, it may not be. So, the summary, don't leave a deed for people. Do the deed, fight the whisper. Leaving the deed is not riya unless the intention, there's something in the intention that makes leaving it riyah. That's a summary. I've said this before. I said, when show off comes knocking on your heart, and whispers come to you, remember that if you get in a problem or situation in this life, you will see nearly everyone walk away and give you their back. Even ulama from older times struggled and suffered from this. You'll be lucky if some of your family stick by you. Remember that. Are those people worth doing a deed for them or leaving a deed for them? Who are they? Who are they when they're not going to be next to you in hard times and difficult times, when you desperately need them in this world? And more importantly, when you stand before Allah, is any of them going to be there? So that's one of the best ways to fix your niyyah and your ikhlas to Allah. The sixth scenario, let's move on quickly. Is another common scenario. If someone does not do a deed, but people are around him, and they fasted, so he fasted. They said, oh, we're going to fast tomorrow's Monday. He fasted. He stays with them, his roommates or something. He did it. Or they do iftar, he's sitting with them, and they say, come on, let's go to Tarawih. He doesn't usually go to Tarawih, but he ends up going with them. That's not riya. Listen to this hadith by Handala. He said, I found Abu Bakr, or Abu Bakr found me, and asked, how you doing, Handala? And Handala said, I feel like a hypocrite. Abu Bakr said, Subhanallah. He was amazed at that statement. But look what happens later in the hadith. Handala said, when we're with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's explaining to Abu Bakr, when we're with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he reminds us of Jannah in hell. And when we leave, we go play with our kids and our family and forget Allah. Abu Bakr said, Wallahi, that's true. I feel the same. Let's go to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they told that to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The messenger said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by Allah, if you were to remain on the status that you're on while you're with me, the angel would shake your hands in the alleys and in your houses. But 1 hour and 1 hour, 1 hour, 1 hour, meaning 1 hour intensive ibadah and study, and then take a break for another hour. You gotta take a break. So he told them that the iman is not gonna be at the same level. The ibadah is not gonna be okay in Arabic. Handala al-Usaydi قال كان حنظلة من كتاب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لقيني أبو بكر فقال كيف أنت يا حنظلة قال قلت نافق حنظلة قال سبحان الله ما تقول قال نكون عند رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يذكرنا بالنار والجنة حتى كأن رأي العين فإذا خرجنا من عند رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عافسنا الأزواج والأولاد والضيعات فنسينا كثيرا. قال أبو بكر: فوالله إنا لنلقى مثل هذا. فانطلقت أنا وأبو بكر حتى دخلنا على الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم فقلت نافق حنظل يا رسول الله. فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: وما ذاك؟ قلت يا رسول الله، قلت يا رسول الله نكون عندك تذكرنا بالنار والجنة كأن رأي العين. فإذا خرجنا من عندك عافسنا الأزواج والأولاد والبيعات فنسينا كثيرا. فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: والذي نفسي بيده، لو تدومون على ما تكونون عندي لصافحتكم الملائكة على فرشكم وفي طرقكم، ولكن يا حنظلة ساعة وساعة، ولكن يا حنظلة ساعة وساعة، ولكن يا حنظلة ساعة وساعة. The point is that during حلقات with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم he was saying our iman is boosted. They remember Jannah and Jahannam. Their deeds are much more. Their iman is stronger. Because he's with the group. Then he goes back and plays with his kids and his family. His ibadah, his iman is at a lower status. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not consider him a hypocrite as he thought himself about himself, radiallahu anhu. Rather, he considered it normal. That's a normal way. That's not riyah in itself. When you're with the companionship of righteous people, your iman goes up. Your deeds are more. That's why you're encouraged to choose the right friendship. So that's not a deficiency in ikhlas right there. The seventh scenario is doing ibadah for purely dunya, for example, or dunya and deen mixed together. For dunya or dunya and deen mixed together. Let's take it by examples. It'll become clear by examples. If one goes to hijrah just for dunya, minor shirk, small shirk, does adhan just to get the paycheck from the masjid or from the government at the end of the month, that's minor shirk. Teaches Islam just for the paycheck, purely for the paycheck, small shirk. Visits relatives, silat al-rahim, just for worth, for wealth or personal gain, a small shirk. Studying Islam just to bank off of it in the future is minor shirk. No, we carefully said in each of those examples purely for worldly purposes. The whole deed was for worldly purposes. That's pretty clear. Now let's take something different. Someone did hijrah. We just said right now, one who did it for dunya, not for deen, that's small shirk. That's one scenario, one example. The opposite of that, someone who did hijrah to a Muslim country for the sake of Allah, that's reward. He wants his kids to grow up in a Muslim country. That's reward. That's hijrah. The third scenario is that he mixes the intention. He wants deen and dunya. He wants to make hijrah to a Muslim country. He wants to live among the Muslim, but also wants a job. That happens a lot. It happens a lot to many brothers who travel to Muslim countries. That's an example. Okay, now the problem is with the third one. He mixed his intention. Now that depends on the percentage. If it's 80% for Allah and 20% for the job, it's not shirk. If the majority of the percentage is for Allah, it's accepted inshallah, and he will get reward inshallah. He's not going to get the reward of the one who did it 100%. The reward may diminish. 80% for Allah, 20% for a job. It's not like one who did 100%. For the sake of Allah, he's not looking for a job there. What's the proof on that? In Surah Al-Baqarah, when Allah talks about Hajj, he permits those going to Hajj. They're going for the sake of Allah to do Hajj. But he permits them to seek trade. He said, there's no sin on you. There's no sin on you if you seek the bounty of your Lord. The bounty of your Lord here is trading during Hajj. Business deals. There's nothing wrong with that. لَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ أَن تَبْتَغُوا فَضْلًا مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ. If one went purely 100% for the Hajj, and one who took a few things to sell over there, both get reward, but not the same reward. If the majority of the intention was for Allah, but there was less than 50% for worldly matters, Allah will inshallah accept it, with, of course, a diminished reward. Now let's assume the intention was right at the middle, 50-50. 50% for Allah, 50% for the job. This is different. This becomes minor shirk because of the hadith, أَجَعَلْتَنِي لِلَّهِ نِدَّ. The Prophet ﷺ rebuked someone by saying, you make me equal to Allah, he made that equal to Allah. He didn't give Allah the overwhelming majority. When his hijrah was 50 for Allah, 50% for Allah, 50 for other, he made it equal to Allah. He made the jab equal to Allah, unlike the previous one, which was 80, for example, 80%, 20%. In Sahih Muslim, عن عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله عنهما عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال, إن الغزاة إذا غنموا غنيمة تعجلوا ثلثي أجرهم فإن لم يغنموا شيئا تم لهم أجرهم. The proof on that, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said in Sahih Muslim, if the soldiers go and fight and they gain some booty, they gain some wealth, their reward is hastened to them in this life, two-thirds of their reward. But if they don't get nothing, they go and fight for the sake of Allah and return, don't get nothing, they get the full reward. Ibn Umar used to say, one of his statements, if one goes to jihad for the sake of Allah and ends up getting booty or wealth, there's no problem with that. But to only go for money or worldly purposes, that's not accepted. So likewise, that's what we take analogy on that, is the matter we did on hijrah or hajj or other matters. Al-Awza'i, Imam Ahmad had similar opinions of what I just said. After those scenarios, those seven scenarios, you keep them in mind, write them down, look them over, you all record in here. If you don't, you know, you can get it in the future on YouTube, inshallah. Pay attention to them and work on them. But let's talk about ikhlas and seeking knowledge. Seeking knowledge, they're intertwined, and ikhlas are intertwined. And you won't have tawfiq in seeking knowledge without ikhlas. When you study, you apply, you convey this deen, you need Allah's help, you need Allah's aid in the honorable task of both learning and teaching. You lack ikhlas in seeking and teaching Islam, and Allah will render you on your own. What students of knowledge need to keep in mind is when we have a deficiency in ikhlas, our punishment is worse than anyone else. If we attribute ourselves and we try and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be students of knowledge, if we don't fix our intentions, our punishment is worse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose you as a student of ilm to honor you with that ilm. Allah honored you with that. Allah gave it to you. A student of ilm should walk around feeling they have a crown of honor on their heads from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they were chosen by Allah to absorb and convey this message. So they can't have no room or deficiency in ikhlas. مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. Whoever Allah wants good in, He will grant him knowledge of the deen. The opposite meaning, مَفْهُومِ الْمُخَالَفَ in Arabic, the opposite meaning is, whoever Allah does not want good in, He will deprive him of this knowledge. That's why you see many people deprived. Some people so eager come, they want to study, first two, three classes, and they're gone. Allah didn't want no good in them. Allah chose to honor you with this noble task. And if you have any deficiency in your ikhlas, then you chose other than Allah or gave a percentage to other than Allah. Is that a just way to deal in with Allah? Allah chose you to honor you. He chose you. He could have chose other than you. And you choose other than Allah with that which He chose to honor you with? The punishment comes worse in a student of ilm. Who's the first one to go to Jahannam? Wal'iyadu billah. Alim, qari, mujahid. One of the most horrific hadith for us is this hadith that makes the hair stand on end. Wallah al-azim. He learned. He's knowledgeable. He studied. He had knowledge. And that gets him to Jahannam. Wal'iyadu billah. He learned and he taught to be called a alim, or for worldly gain, his intention. People gave him respect. They gave him a title. They honored him because Allah honored him with that knowledge. But he chose worldly gain. The second is a reciter who recited. So people can say he's recited. Look at his voice. Look at how he memorizes the Quran. Mujahid, who fought to be called the hero. In all of them, the intention was the deficiency. The three categories, people looked up to them because they're among the best categories. Ordaining the good, in forbidding the evil, reciters who recite and teach, and those who defend this ummah. They are the purest ibadat. And that's why they're the first to enter Jahannam wal-iyadu billah with deficiency in ikhlas. A sincere mukhlas, who is sincere in being a alim or a reciter or a mujahid, he gets among the highest ranks in Jannah. If Allah gives the sincere mukhlas the high ranks in Jannah, then the opposite is true, in that one who negated the ikhlas in those matters will be punished most severely in Jahannam. They are the first to go to hell if they lack sincerity, right? The opposite is true. And those who fix their sincerity are among the first to enter Jannah and get the highest levels in Jannah. And the opposite is true. Those who didn't, first in Jahannam and in the bottom of Jahannam. If I had a friend or a student or a brother and I brought him close to me, then he betrayed me. Isn't that worse than a stranger or an enemy betraying me? No doubt about it. Remember, I tweeted upon my release. At the end, we will remember not the words and torture of our enemies, I said, but the silence and betrayal of our friends. Betrayal from a close one is much more hurtful. Whereas sometimes what comes from strangers or enemies, you care less about. In fact, you expect it. No matter what they do, you expect it and more. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored you with knowledge. So man up to the task with sincerity. He brought you near Him in this ibadah. He brought you near Him in this ibadah, in this honorable task. Don't betray it with insincerity. Don't be one who gives Allah His back and people His face after He was honored with knowledge in what Allah honored you with. When you give sincerity to other than Allah, that's just like you give your back to Allah. He gave you that knowledge. And you gave your back to Allah and your face to people who didn't give you that knowledge. This is a matter that we need to work on day and night. You will find with more ikhlas, the barakah becomes more and more. The barakah will be in your life, in your knowledge. Every aspect of your life will have barakah in it with sincerity in talab al-ilm. You will find the talib ilm who's sincere. Allah will give him barakah in his life and his wealth. You will find the talib ilm who may not have, for example, maybe $20, yet people perceive him to be wealthy. Allah blessed him. Allah gave him barakah in his knowledge and his wealth. With proper, and in his happiness in his life, with proper intention, Allah, ash-shakur, showers one with sweetness in his heart and blessings in his life, in this life, before the next. And that's the meaning of ash-shakur. Ash-shakur, the most appreciative. That's the meaning of it. With sincerity comes barakah in knowledge. When one is sincere, you will study and absorb more. You will feel that with sincerity. The same book you've been studying, or the Quran you've been reading for so long, when you work on your sincerity, Allah will open your mind to deeper meanings you never thought of before. What's the difference? It's the same book. Sincerity is ikhlas. That's why you get astonished at how the older ulama took lessons from verses. You say, how did they get that out of the verse? The point is clear your intention in this path. Every word you say in da'wah. Why did I say this? Why did I type this status? Why did I send that tweet? Every time. Sometimes you're on social media and you're giving da'wah. You get slandered or you get dragged into an argument or a debate. If you fear that your reply is in retaliation for your own person and not for the cause that you were given in da'wah, then back away. Don't send it. Complete silence for Allah is better than responding and quarreling that ends up being half for Allah and half for personal gain. Don't worry about your person. Defend the cause, not your person. When knowledge is barricaded from sincerity or action, it becomes something one will regret, and its harm is more than its help. Knowledge was not meant to gain followers. Knowledge wasn't meant to impress sisters or to marry a second and third and fourth wife or to get popular. Talabat al-ilm are not rock stars and comedians. They are talabat ilm, as the Salaf used to say. When one used to seek knowledge, it became apparent on his actions. You would see it on him. You would see it in his attitude, in his appearance, once they turned to knowledge. You could see the change to the better. That's what they mean. Ilm is not something to play those games with. The first to go to hell is a alim. Wallahi al-azim, that's something to be taken seriously. That's not something to be taken lightly. Be careful. Do you know this hadith that I just mentioned to you, that we say and we take so casually, the alim is the first to enter hell? This hadith that made Abu Huraira radiallahu an fall unconscious in fear 3 times before he was able to say it. The hadith about a alim entering hell. Abu Huraira tried to tell that to someone. He fell unconscious 3 times before he was able to say it. Out of fear of his intention. In Sunan al-Tirmidhi, Shafi al-Asbahi said, I went to the masjid and I seen people gathering around a man. I said, who's this man? He said, Abu Huraira. He said, that's Abu Huraira. He said, I stood there until people left. When I was with him alone, I said, teach me a hadith you fully comprehended from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, Nashagha Abu Huraira. What does Nashagha mean? Nashagha means he took a deep sigh and he fainted unconscious. He was about to say the hadith, took a deep sigh and fell unconscious. When he was about to say, he said, I'll tell you the hadith. He fell unconscious. Then he awoke, he wiped his face. He said, okay, I'll tell you the hadith. Then as he was about to say this hadith, Nashagha Abu Huraira. He fell unconscious again. He took a deep sigh, fell unconscious. Then he wipes his face a third time. And then he falls unconscious a third time. Then he awoke and he was able to finally mention this hadith. Where a person who is of the Quran or Mujahid or gives in charity are the first to enter hell because of their lack in sincerity. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu feared the hadith. I ask you by Allah, what are we going to say today? That's something to analyze and look at. That's why I told you we'll devote a halaqa today. Sincerity is not easy. And it needs a lot of work on it. If Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu passed out 3 times fear and sincerity, or a hadith that has sincerity in it, from this hadith, Ahmad Jibril, what should you say? Ahmad Jibril should be in a coma right now. Wallahi, that's true. من تعلم علما مما يبتغى به وجه الله عز وجل لا يتعلم إلا ليصيب به عرضا من الدنيا لم يجد عرف الجنة. رواه أبو داود. Whoever studies knowledge, doesn't do so except for worldly matters, will not get the عرف الجنة. عرف الجنة is, I never mentioned this hadith before, is the smell of heaven. We have to check our ikhlas day and night, every detail of our path, every little tiny deed that we do, fix the intention. When one commits a sin, they get a black dot on their hearts. وَالْعَيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ Unless they wash it off with repentance. كَلَّا بَرَّانَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ One who doesn't wash it off, of course, will have a darkened heart, and then it becomes, when it's dark like that, it becomes upside down, like a cup that's upside down. You try to put water in it, it rejects water. You can't put a cup. That's why you talk to some people, they're in one avenue and you're in one avenue. Deficiency in ikhlas is very similar in that it starts small like those dots. It starts in little matters, the deficiency. It starts like tiny hair strings that make a rope. A little deficiency in ikhlas is like a hair string. If you don't get rid of that string, by fixing your intention and clearing your intention, washing your intention and making it pure, you get another string, like those dots, the hair string, and another hair string. Before you know it, the heart is swaddled in a tight rope of complete insincerity. Once that rope swaddles, that's the point of no return, or almost of no return. That's when seeking knowledge becomes for fame. Teaching is for money and prestige and to impress the community. A da'ya becomes known more for his personal life and wealth and hotels that he goes in and out more than his da'wah itself. So clean the heart from those hair strings before the rope swaddles your heart in insincerity. The heart in pertaining to ikhlas has one face. Has a face and has a back. Has one face. You can either face Allah with your heart of ikhlas or face people in worldly matters. It's one or the other. You can't do both. It has one face. If you face people in ikhlas, you give Allah your back. If you face Allah in ikhlas, you give people your back in ikhlas, and that's where you want to be. That's where you want your heart to be. When one is in a noble task of learning and teaching, he is on a thin line. He's walking on a thin line. There's no room for play. When you're walking on a thin line, suspended in air, do you sit around and play up there? Like they do in the circus? Do they sit and play on the rope? You gotta be walking on a thin line. One sees his followers, one sees people get listening to him, and he starts to win arguments and debates, or begins to correct people, or even at times when someone's in the noble duties, of the most noble duties, he sees some karamat of victory. You can't at that point let your ikhlas relax. And that's what happens a lot of the times. The tainting in ikhlas begins to seep in if one doesn't constantly wash it out. Look at the flip side of it all. We said the higher rank in Jannah goes to certain people. Those who hold themselves to a higher standard. If the first three to enter hell is a alim, a reciter, and a mujahid, then the opposite is true. We always said Allah holds you to a higher standard. Who the first to enter Jannah is the messengers after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because they are the heads of the ulama, they are the heads of the ones who ordain the good and forbid the evil. That's why the ulama are called the inheritors of the messengers, warathat al-anbiya. The closer one is to them, the closer he will enter in his actions and deeds, the closer he will enter Jannah after and right behind them and near them. If you want that high rank and that honorable entry with the messengers, you need to know that you're gonna be held at a higher standard. A standard so high that if you mess up, you'll be the first to enter Jahannam wal-iyadu billah. See how dangerous that is? Sometimes ilm, learning and teaching becomes a desire in itself for itself. It becomes like food, water, or even like sexual relationship. I can give you many examples. We don't have time. But I can give you examples where it becomes an addiction for itself. Some people learn just to learn. It's an addiction and joy. That's not why we learn. We learn for the sake of Allah, and that's another matter we need to purify our hearts from. Knowledge is joy. It is joyful to learn. But we learn for the sake of Allah, to fix ourselves and others. Our messenger taught for 13 years. Tawheed. Tawheed for 13 years. Nuh taught them 950 years worth of Tawheed. La ilaha illallah. They knew Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose them for the test, so they remained firm with ikhlas on that test. It would not be an exaggeration to say the majority of the problems of this ummah come from insincerity of especially talabat al-ilm in ulama. If me and you learn for the sake of Allah, we go about and teach for the sake of Allah. The teaching of the pure, unadulterated teaching. And it's all for the sake of Allah. Can you tell me where the tyrants are going to find so-called shuyukh to give them the free open fatwa? Today, some ulama give a blank paper to the tyrant rulers with the bottom of it signed and stamped. Go ahead, just write on the top whatever you want. The tyrants need ulama to back them, to stay in power. Now, if there was, Sisi needs it. Other tyrants need it. Now, if there was, that's why they always turn to them. There was ikhlas, where would the rulers find these people? You need to ask, why am I studying? Why am I teaching? So the people can point the finger at me? So I can get a good salary? Is it because the imam in a da'iyah at times today makes better than a lawyer and a doctor? We spoke briefly on this before. But we devote this class, inshallah, to ikhlas, so we can work on our ikhlas. It's worthy of devoting not one class, many more classes. Sufyan al-Thawri said, "Ma alajtu shay'an ashadda 'alayya min niyyati." There's nothing I struggled with more than my intention. That's Sufyan al-Thawri speaking. Ibn Wahab said, "I seen Sufyan al-Thawri make sujood." This is the man who said that. Sufyan al-Thawri, he said, Ibn Wahab said, "I seen Sufyan al-Thawri make sujood in the Masjid al-Haram after Maghrib, and he never raised his forehead from that first sajda until he heard the call for Isha." One sajda was from Maghrib to Isha. And he says, "The worst thing I struggled with was my intention." And Abu Huraira falls unconscious from it. Ali ibn Fudayl said, "I walked around the Kaaba 7 times while Sufyan al-Thawri was still in one sajda." Ibn al-Mubarak said, "I wrote from 1,100 scholars, there was not one more knowledgeable than Sufyan al-Thawri." Sufyan said, "I don't know anything better than seeking knowledge with sincerity." All that. And he says about himself, he struggles with niyyah so much that it's the struggle that he has to struggle and deal with. The biggest matter he had to deal with. If Sufyan said that, may Allah have mercy on us. Abu Yusuf told the students, "Be sincere in your deeds. I never sat a sitting. I intended to be humble, except Allah elevated and raised me." I never sat a sitting. I intended to be humble, except Allah elevated and raised me. And I never sat in a sitting where I wanted to be supreme over others, except that Allah lowered and humiliated me. Ikhlas. Ikhlas is the water to the heart. Ikhlas is the water to the heart that keeps your heart alive. Deficiencies in ikhlas dry up that water and kill the heart. Finally, never say, "Okay, I'm giving up. I guess this is too much. I'd rather not study." We already, you know, hinted about that in previous classes. But no, you want the high rank. The first row to enter in the 8 gates. So your standards gotta be different. Habib ibn Abi Thabit said, "طلبنا هذا العلم وما لنا فيه نية ثم جاءت النية والعمل بعد." We studied the knowledge and our intention was deficient, had deficiency in it. Or we had no intention. Then Allah granted us with persistence, intention, and on top of that, action. So you be persistent. You keep working on that. That's what you gotta do. You work on the intention. You work on acting on the knowledge, and you will achieve intention and ikhlas. If you didn't get out of this ilm in general, and more specific, the ilm of tawheed, but to keep tawheed fresh on your mind and your heart, so you can say la ilaha illallah at your deathbed, then that's a sufficient goal. Let me tell you this story, a recent story. I had this old friend, Sheikh, and he's an imam of a masjid in the Arabian Peninsula. And I wanted to check up on him. I finally found, maybe a couple months ago, his wife's contact. And when I asked about him, she said that he's been in prison for approximately 7 years. I haven't spoken to him or heard of him in over 12 years or so. So, no charges, of course, no nothing, just in prison. So, I check up on him to see, you know, these are my brothers that I had known for some time in their ulama. So, I check up on him to see when he's released, or maybe someone's dua will be answered and he'll be released. And I ended up finding his son's name, who was just killed in Syria. And I had forgot he had an older son, because when I knew him, his son was just a youth. Teenager, not even a teen, maybe a pre-teenager. His son in Syria, I found out was teaching a teacher of al-usul al-thalatha. He's the one who used to travel around the camps there in areas and teach the young kids al-usul al-thalatha and Quran. In fact, a lot of those young kids that you see who have clips reciting al-usul al-thalatha or portion of it, a lot of them were his students. He was in a camp, they were attacked or something, I'm not sure, but he had his camera on. And I seen this footage. He went to defend and help his brothers. He had the camera on, and the camera was recording. And he got suddenly bullets that he himself didn't know about. You know what happened? As soon as the bullet stung him, he uttered ashhadu at the spur of the moment, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah. He said it maybe 15, 20 times right after, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah. Then he began to pray 2 rak'at. No one came to his aid. I think maybe one person possibly came to his aid and ended up getting shot as well over him. And he ended up praying 2 rak'at. The camera's on recording all this. And then he said, Ya Allah, I seek refuge in you from a day that I will not spend, not to spend the evening of it in Jahannam. Then he began to recite more Quran as the camera's rolling on until he died. I ask you by Allah, when one gets in a car accident, or he's hitting a nail in the wall, and the nail hits his finger. What's the first thing, the first word he utters? I'm not saying bullets in the spur of the moment, in what's going on, there's no one around to help him. What happens when he hits his finger with a hammer by accident? What's the first word he says? Or when he gets in a fender bender? What's the first word one says? Is it ashhadu an la ilaha illallah? Or one of those words that we can't even mention in this halaqah? It's the tawheed and ikhlas. He was walking around al-usul al-thalatha, and it's not about al-usul al-thalatha. It's about the tawheed and ikhlas in the heart. يُثَبِّتُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِالْقَوْلِ الثَّابِتِ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ. If you don't get nothing but that out of tawheed, that you say la ilaha illallah in a hospital when you're on your deathbed, or in a car accident, or wherever way we may die, then that's such one of the biggest things and the best thing you can get out of tawheed. I mean, tawheed in ikhlas is what causes someone who's in prison for 20 years or 19 years to say, I feel I'm the one of the happiest people on the face of this earth. It's only pure tawheed and ikhlas that does that. We'll stop here, we'll do salah, and then we'll take the questions. Jazakumullah khair wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.